Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 6, so you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. So, let's hear the reading of Jeremiah 23, 1-6.
Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Why would I be holding something like this, do you think? Why would I hold something like this, Isabel? That's right, it's Christmas. Christmas is coming. And what do we do on Christmas? We give and we receive presents. Yep. Now, what is the best Christmas present that you can imagine? If your parents were to give you something, what would be the best thing that they could give you? Parents, listen up. Melty beads. Okay. Yeah. Love. Oh, that, you're a nice cheap present. That's good. Yeah, Elliot. Cars. Trucks or cars? Oh, those are pretty good, aren't they? Ellie? A lava lamp. Oh, okay. Oh, gee, you're an expensive one. All right. What is the greatest Christmas present that has ever been given, do you think? Ellie? Oh, yes, Jesus. That's right. That's right. Jesus. He is the greatest Christmas present. He is the gift that God gave. But do you know, in this gift of Jesus, we get lots of other things. With Jesus comes a whole lot of other presents. So what we're going to do is we're going to open up our present, we're going to open up our gift of Jesus, and we're going to discover what it is, or one thing that we get through Jesus. We get righteousness. That is a big word, isn't it? Righteousness. And it's a tricky word, but when God gives us righteousness, that means that he sees us as if we haven't sinned, we haven't done the wrong thing. He sees us as people who have done the right thing. He treats us as though we have always obeyed. Now, if God didn't do that, if he didn't give us this gift of righteousness, if he didn't treat us as though we had always obeyed, if he treated us as though we were sinners, which we are, what would God do with us? If he saw us as sinners, people who've disobeyed him, what would he do with us? Get rid of us. Yeah. He would punish us, wouldn't he? But when we believe in Jesus and he gives us righteousness, that means he doesn't get rid of us. He brings us to himself. He is always with us. So when we believe in Jesus, God treats us as righteous. He treats us as though we are righteous. And then he starts changing us so that we would actually start doing the right thing. Because, you know, we can't do the right thing and then he saves us. That's right. Because we can't do the right thing unless God is working in us, unless he is making us righteous. Okay? So let's pray and thank God that with Jesus, because of Jesus, we get righteousness. God treats us as though we have always done the right thing. Have you always done the right thing? I haven't always done the right thing. But God treats us as though we have done the right thing because of Jesus. So let's pray and thank him for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, we get righteousness. You give us righteousness so that we can always be with you, that we can always know your great love for us. Please give us faith in Jesus. Help us to believe in him. And please keep changing us so that we would actually do the right thing and live for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come and let's pray as we think more on this part of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we anticipate Christmas, as we remember all that you have done for us in Jesus, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, giving us a greater appreciation, a greater love, a greater joy. Lord, may this word be life-giving to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Christmas approaches, I am once again confronted with that uncomfortable reality that I am terrible at buying presents. Now, partly it's because I start thinking about presents a bit too late. But then when I do start thinking about particular people, I struggle to discover what it is that they want or what they need. I just can't think. Part of the trouble that I'm going to blame it on is that we live in such a prosperous time and place. When we need or we want something, unless it is ridiculously expensive, we're very quick to just get it for ourselves. If something breaks, well, we're off to the shops the next day or the next weekend. Maybe even that night, we're on our computers, we're on our phones, ordering another one. And while we do that, we'll have a quick browse to see if there's anything else that we want. Compare that to the opening scene of Little Women. Jo grumbles that there will be no presents that year. Meg sighs about being poor. Amy longs for something pretty. And it's only Beth who is content with having her family. The father is away, a chaplain in the army, in the Civil War. Their mother had decided because of the war and all the sacrifices that the men were facing that they would sacrifice spending money on their own pleasures. And suddenly, as the girls are thinking about their mother, they decide that they're not going to spend their money on themselves, their little bit of money like they had been planning. Instead, they're going to give presents to their mother who has sacrificed so much for them. And they can see both what she needs and what she wants. New shoes, gloves, handkerchiefs hemmed, and a little bottle of cologne. The needs were so much more apparent and basic. And when that's the situation, it is easy to think about gifts. And as God looks at his people, the need was obvious. The need was so great that all other gifts would be useless, just like giving a computer game to someone who lives in a car with no computer. What God's people have always needed, the gift they've been longing for, which had been promised them since they'd been sent out of the garden, is righteousness. Without righteousness, we are doomed to an eternity of judgment and suffering, cast out of God's presence, away from joy and life and peace. And in this promise through Jeremiah, God says, find righteousness in Jesus. And in this promised gift of righteousness and urging us to find righteousness in Jesus, this is all tied in with the leadership of the people. We see in verses 1 to 2, our first heading, dodgy shepherds. In verses 3 to 4, our second heading, promised shepherds. And then verses 5 to 6, a righteous branch. Dodgy shepherds, promised shepherds, a righteous branch, which is the context for God's call to the people in Jeremiah's day and his call to us now to find righteousness in Jesus. The book of Jeremiah covers the period sort of between the 7th and the 6th centuries BC, before and during the exile. Jeremiah spent much of his time warning the people and warning the leaders of God's people about the coming exile. And then when it did come, he called the people to live lives which honored God while they were out of the land. Live lives that honored God in exile, to prepare for an exile of 70 years. To realize that a child born to a family right then would be an old man before he got a chance to see the land of promise. Remember, when God gave the law to Israel after rescuing them from Egypt, he had promised that if they obey his law, that he would bless them abundantly. But if they rebelled, worshipping the idols of the nations around them, he would bring curses. He would bring defeat from enemies. He would bring famine. And if they didn't heed those warnings, if they didn't repent, if they kept rebelling against God, even with these judgments coming on them, he would then remove them from the land. And in Jeremiah 23, we are on the cusp of that moment. Northern Israel, they had already been destroyed. Southern Judah would soon be defeated and exiled. They've experienced some good shepherds. King Josiah, for example, he had destroyed idols, repaired the temple. He led the people in righteousness, in the right way to live, with God as their king. But as soon as he died, his children and grandchildren and all the elders with them turned from the Lord, leading the people away, becoming dodgy shepherds. And so we have verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. See how God feels about them, about his people. They're not lemmings, mindless and stupid, people that he is stuck with, shaking his head as one falls off the cliff and then another. I used to love that computer game, that lemmings game, trying to be the careful controller of these stupid beings who just keep walking to their death, trying to bring them safely to the other side. But these people, they are not lemmings. They are the sheep of his pasture, he says. In verse 2, they are my people and my flock. God is their great shepherd. And the leaders that he has placed over them, the kings, the priests, the elders, they are supposed to lead them in the fear and the worship of the Lord, in the love of the Lord. They are to teach them the law and how to obey the law. They're to lead them in righteousness, lead them towards joy, the life which righteousness brings. But instead of leading the people to the Lord and caring for them, feeding them with God's good word, his law, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, something to be treasured, something to be loved, obeyed in righteousness. Instead of doing that, see verse 2, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. They've taught them to follow other gods. They've built altars and they have sacrificed to other gods, gods who demanded child sacrifice and temple prostitution as worship, things detestable to the true God of heaven, who had blessed them and brought them into the land. Centuries later, Jesus said something similar to the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, he pronounced 7 woes on these teachers of the people, not because they were causing them to follow false gods, but because they were hypocrites, not practicing what they preached. And instead of leading the people in righteousness, they were giving them new and heavy burdens, making up new rules without lifting a finger to help. Righteousness became a hardship, a trial, instead of a joy and blessing. They were dodgy shepherds. Now we'll turn to our second heading in verses 3 to 4, promised shepherds. Because God didn't want to leave his people with dodgy shepherds leading his flock towards death and destruction. He said to those dodgy shepherds at the end of verse 2, "Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds." That is one way that God will show love to his people, by attending to, by judging those who have brought such disaster to them. But he'll do more than that. Verse 3, "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply." Like we are planning our Christmas presents, God plans to give his people good shepherds who would lead his people in righteousness. The constant reality throughout the Bible is, as the leader goes, so goes the people. When the leaders are wicked, determined to sin and to go their own path, rebelling against God, that is the path the people will take. But if the leaders are righteous, determined to obey God's law and find their hope and their joy in him, the people will do that too. God won't abandon his sinful, unrighteous people. They will not be cast out, exiled among the other nations forever. He will remember them. He will rescue them. They won't be gone from the land a moment longer than they need to be. I used to watch a lot of TV growing up. And one of the shows that I would watch, just one of the plethora of shows that was on, was Super Nanny. Joe Frost, professional nanny, she would come to a desperate family situation. Parents had no control over their children. There was either no discipline at all, or there was inconsistent discipline, or the discipline that they were using just wasn't working. So she would come in, she would observe this family, observe their patterns. And after that period of observation, she would bring in changes. She would bring in a discipline technique, which for younger children always seems to be a timeout or a version of it, where maybe the child would sit on the naughty step or the naughty chair or something, depending on the house and the situation. For some reason, years later, I can still remember one particular moment. A little girl, she had broken the rules, and so her dad put her in her room for a time out. The trouble is, the super nanny, Joe Frost, always said that the child is to only be punished like this for a few minutes. If they're 3 years old, they're put away for 3 minutes. If they're five, they're put away for 5 minutes. But this dad, after sending his child to her room for a time out, forgot. He did his own thing, and I don't know how long it was before he remembered, but it was way past the proper time. And when he finally remembered and came to his daughter, here she was, a very, very sad, repentant little girl. God isn't like that forgetful dad. He'd send his people into exile for 70 years, and he would not forget them. He would bring them back at exactly the right time. He would then bless them and make them fruitful. But that's not all. Verse 4, "I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." They've suffered under dodgy shepherds, but God promised good shepherds, shepherds who would lead his people in righteousness, who'd care for them and teach them and give them a sense of security. And that's exactly what we see as they come back from exile. We've just looked at Haggai, where we had Zerubbabel and we had Joshua, governor and high priest, and they actually led the people to repent, to rebuild the temple. This all happened during the time of Ezra. And then Nehemiah came a little bit after that, again calling the people to repent, to live righteously, to obey the law. finally, there were good shepherds for God's people. But it wouldn't last long. We get to Jesus' day, and like we've already seen, the Pharisees fail to be good shepherds, leading the people in genuine righteousness. Instead, the Pharisees are self-righteous, making up their own rules, imagining that they have obeyed God's commands when actually they've lowered the bar of God's law, making his laws easier while imagining that their own rules are more important. But even without hypocrites like the Pharisees becoming a new version of these dodgy shepherds, the people would still fail to be completely righteous. They would still fail because they were just like us. Even with the best intentions, even with the desire to be righteous, to follow God's law perfectly, they can't. Even the best of them, the most careful, the most knowledgeable, even the high priests who strive to obey the law, to obey it perfectly, they still can't manage to do it. They and we are not righteous. Not perfectly. Sometimes we read David in the Psalms, he will mention that he is righteous. Treat me according to my righteousness. But that either means that in general, he lives with God as his king, trying to obey his law, or it's a specific righteousness. He's righteous in this particular matter. He hasn't done anything wrong, even though people are accusing him. But he never claims to be perfectly righteous. The story goes that Spurgeon, the 19th century Baptist preacher, was once speaking with someone who claimed that they had achieved perfect righteousness. They were completely holy, no more sin. There are different versions of this story. In one, Spurgeon very quickly and suddenly stomped on this man's foot. In another version, he pours water on his head. Either way, this man, who was apparently so righteous, so perfect, so holy, came out with a lot of anger. And that was the end of that. I'm not sure whether the story is true or not, but either way, it reminds us we are not righteous, not perfectly. Which brings us to verses 5 to 6, our third heading, where we see God's greatest gift to us. The gift which inspires all of our giving. We see a righteous branch. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. A perfect, just, wise, righteous king will come, God promises. God will raise him up. And so go forward about 6 centuries, and we see the promised king. The branch from David has come. When the angel Gabriel announced to the Virgin Mary, he announced his coming to her, he said, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Every year we sing, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." God has kept his promise. He does rule with wisdom and justice. When he walked through the streets of Jerusalem and he sat on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, he showed his wisdom with every word, every parable, every moment of kindness. He reigned over sickness and over evil spirits. He commanded the storm to be still and the dead to rise, and they had no choice but to obey. This was the true king, a righteous branch from David. But the story doesn't end there. Because he's not just righteous himself. No, his name is "The Lord is our righteousness." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This baby we celebrate, who lived the perfectly righteous life, wrongfully died the death of a criminal. And as he hung on that cross, something marvelous happened. While even the centurion was declaring that he was innocent, at that moment, God was counting him as guilty. Him as guilty of the sins of his people. Everything wicked that you have ever done, every cruel thought, every harsh word, every foul deed, if you trust in him, he bore the punishment for it. Everything that you have done that you don't want others knowing about, that you've done in the secret of the dark, on your own, he has taken from you. And he has borne your guilt and shame. And God has taken that perfect righteousness of this king and he has placed it on you. He counts you as righteous. It's as if you lived the perfect life, the perfect sinless, obedient life. And so you will experience the reward of this righteousness, eternal joy. Eternal delights, eternal life in God's presence, in the most perfect, pure, glorious, and good God. This is the Jesus that Christians celebrate and believe in, the perfectly righteous King who is our righteousness, the King who is God himself, bearing the sin and the shame of his creation so that we could be with him always. This is his love. As Christmas approaches and you start to buy and wrap presents, remember the gift that God has given you. You have every reason to feel full of shame for your sin. You're full of selfishness and lusts, anger, pride, envy. You gossip and you lie. I know you do because you are just like me. And it's only because of God's grace and the restraining power of his Spirit that we are not worse than we are. But praise God, the Lord is our righteousness. If you're trusting in Jesus, if you've found righteousness in him, then praise God. You've been counted as righteous because of his death and his resurrection for you. And the Spirit is now working in you to make you righteous in your behavior and in your thoughts as well. And one day when either we die or Christ comes again, whichever comes first, we will be perfectly righteous, not only in our status, but also in our behavior, in our character. If you're here this morning and you are painfully aware that you are not righteous, that if you were to stand before God, that there would be no defense that you could offer for all the bad things that you've done, thought, desired. If you're painfully aware of that, there is only one solution. Come to the one who is our righteousness. Place your trust in him. God is calling all of us, find righteousness in Jesus. Don't try to be righteous on your own. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can be good enough, that you can meet these righteous standards of the most righteous God. Accept his Christmas gift to you now. Don't wait until the 25th. Open his gift now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all your sins will be forgiven, and you will be counted as righteous. Jesus is, the Lord is our righteousness. Find righteousness in Jesus, because there is nowhere else it can be found. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus, that he is our righteousness, that when we trust in him, we are free, we are safe. We thank you, our God, for this joy, for this life that we find in him. We pray that this Christmas, many people would find that Jesus is their righteousness. May we be more fully aware of this, not striving for a righteousness by our own power, but a righteousness that comes from him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.